abundant life. So, first, if you're a guest with us this morning, I am so glad that you are here, but I need to tell you something. The worship leader was not our normal worship leader because he's on vacation, and I'm not the normal preacher. So you need to come back next week for sure to find out what we're normally like. It'll be even better. And so we're so glad you're with us today and hope that you have a wonderful time. And please do fill out that communication card, whether you're here for the first time or the 500th. It's a great way for us to keep track of how we are impacting our community. Okay, so today we're beginning a new sermon series, Future Facts, God's Absolute Plan for the World. We're going to be looking at the prophetic messages that we find in the Bible. And today, we're going to begin with the book of Habakkuk. Now, you might not have even known there was a book in the Bible called Habakkuk. It's tucked in right there between Nahum and Zephaniah, two other books that you might also think are made up. You actually know verses from Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. That's in the book of Habakkuk. Write down the vision and make it plain. That's in the book of Habakkuk. Woe to him who gets his neighbor drunk so he can see him naked. Maybe you didn't know that one. Maybe even checks in the Bible. But it is in the Bible and it is in Habakkuk, and God has stuff to say to frat parties. Okay. Despite having such wonderful verses, Habakkuk is not a super popular book. The prophets in general in the Old Testament have kind of a bad reputation with many Christians in the West. If I ask a modern believer what they don't like reading in the Bible, I will often hear something like, I don't like the genealogies. I don't like all those detailed laws about mold and dietary things. And I don't like the books with all the really weird imagery, which is the Old Testament. Habakkuk, though, is actually one of the places in the Bible where one of people's most common questions is addressed directly. One of the most common questions I hear people ask, I read written down in journal articles and newspaper columns, is this. Why are things this way? Well, why does God allow the world to be the way that it is? How come injustice seems to prevail? Oppression seems to flourish? Why does evil exist? Now, you probably know that there's a book in the Bible called Job. And Job is a book that talks about this at great length. At great length. It's a big book. And it's like very, very poetic and hard to understand. Here's the thing. Habakkuk actually talks about the same thing, and it's three pages in my Bible. Today we are going to begin our series on the prophetic books, these future facts about the world, by looking at how God talked to Habakkuk about the challenges he saw around him. Let's pick it up in Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 2. And, oh, I did that. Okay, look. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Things are bad in Israel this time. Everywhere Habakkuk looks, he sees one more thing to add to the tally of wrong, of failure, of misfortune in his nation. There's wickedness. There's oppression. In modern parlance, Habakkuk was woke. He looked around, and everywhere he saw systemic problems. He saw injustice. He saw things spinning out of control in a bad direction, and he's been praying about it. And God is not listening to him. As far as he can tell, God is just sort of like got his text messages on mute. He's blocked him on Twitter, and he can't get through. Now, I want you to catch the way Habakkuk talks to God here. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Would you not agree this is a very honest way to speak to God? Now, many of you know this, but I just want to visit for a second. It's always okay to be honest with God. Even if what you think is not right or good, it's okay to be honest about it. I'm a simple guy. I like to make things very simple. So you have this thought, you have this belief, right? About whatever it may be. For example, let's say you're frustrated about a situation. Maybe it's with your spouse or a neighbor, or a boss, a colleague, whatever. You're frustrated. Now, either your frustration is sinful or it's not. But let's just put that on the shelf for a second. You're going to be honest with God about it or you're not. Now, let's go over here to the dishonest, the lie to God camp. The lie to God camp is never a good camp to live in. Because, okay, either there's the thing you're feeling, the thing is wrong or it's not. If it is wrong and you lie to God about it, two sins. You have doubled your sin. That's like compound interest on your credit card. It's bad. Okay. Now, you are lying to God and it turns out that it's not a sin. Well, now you got a sin for no reason because you done lied to the Lord. Nothing good happens in the lie to God camp. Let's go to the tell God the truth camp. Over in the tell God the truth camp. Now, either the thing you're feeling and thinking and going through is a sin or it's not, the way you're processing it, right? Now, if it is not a sin and you're honest with God about it, whew, dodged a bullet. It's great and you can process things with God. If it's a sin, if it's wrong thinking, wrong heart, and you bring it to God and you're honest about it, that's great news because you have brought a sin to the one who handles sin. You're in the best place you can be. It's like going to the doctor and lying about where it hurts. Why would you do that? It's just not helpful. So always, 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 honesty is the best policy in prayer. Even if you're pretty sure what you're going through, what you're thinking, what's mulling around on the inside is not apostolic in its level of anointing, it's still the right thing to do. So be honest with God. Back to the main point. Habakkuk is honest with God. God, I've been praying about this, and it feels like you're ignoring me, and I'm getting a little bit frustrated, and I didn't ask to be born in this generation where all these things are going wrong, but you put me here and made me look at all this stuff. God, I can't even. Okay, have you ever felt something similar? If so, Habakkuk is the book for you. Now, something happens to Habakkuk next, which probably has not happened to you, which is that God answers him verbally. Have you ever wondered what God would say? We're about to find out. Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth and seize dwellings not their own. And then he goes on at length to describe the Babylonians. Some of my favorite phrases include feared and dreaded. They come intent on violence. And my personal favorite, fiercer than wolves at dusk. And God goes on like this for a while, talking about how these ruthless and impetuous Babylonians are coming. And he says the Babylonians, to summarize, are horrific warmongers and will be delighted to punish Israel for its wickedness. Now, let's retrace the chain of events so far. Habakkuk says, God, Israel is jacked up. Intervene. And God says, I got you. Great. I am going to absolutely destroy Israel through the mechanism of the Babylonians. And Habakkuk, it doesn't describe what he was feeling at that point, but I imagine gobsmacked is a pretty good word. So I want you to just sort of, a few points, just put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. This isn't really what Habakkuk had been hoping for when he prayed. I don't know if you ever prayed for God. Lord, just things are so out of control in California. God, in America, we need you. Just come and fix this mess. What we are praying for in that moment is not so much an invasion from China, right? Lord, send the Canadians to smite us, right? That's not what we're thinking. The Mounties, they're coming, you know? fiercer than wolves at dusk? Maybe not. I don't know. Ill-tempered horses, perhaps. No, what you're thinking is more God, revive California, God, send your blessing on America. Maybe a few high-profile conversions, maybe, you know, a couple churches, like you know, a couple lawmakers get saved, pass godly policies, some good judges on the Supreme Court, you know, whatever it is, Lord, you know. We're thinking that. We're not thinking death and destruction. Honesty in prayer is a good thing, but it does not make God into your genie who does what you want the way you want it. So we're honest with God, but that doesn't get us extra cash with him, right? Okay, so first, Habakkuk is surprised. But his prayer, second, is actually being answered. Just not the way that he wanted. Second, this answer, objectively is an answer, but it doesn't make much sense to Habakkuk or to most of us. It's really shocking. If you've got a moral scale from 1 to 10 for the nations, right? Put Nazi Germany way down here. We'll put whatever you like way up here. Israel at this point is maybe like a 5. Babylon's like a 3, maybe a 2. 2.5. We'll compromise. It's half as good as Israel. They're not nice people. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 11, God says they are guilty people whose own strength is their God. They are wicked people. God is telling Habakkuk, I will punish you using wicked people to do it. And Habakkuk is thinking, God, this makes no sense. Like, we should be used by you to judge them. This is like using a filthy towel to clean a smudged glass. It's like taking a bath in dirty water. It's like using a credit card to pay off a low-interest loan. It's just not making any sense at all. We're up here, they're down there. God, if you want me to invade Babylon, give me the sword and I will go. But why are they coming to us? It's an answer that is an answer, but an answer that doesn't make sense to Habakkuk, or I would hazard to most of us in this room. 3, God knew it wouldn't make sense. That's how he introduces it. Remember the verse? Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something you would not believe even if you were told. God is saying basically, okay, Habakkuk, I got you, but you're not going to believe it. No, literally, you're literally not going to believe it even though I, the Lord who created everything, am verbally going to tell it to you. You will not be able to comprehend what I am saying. That's essentially the same thing that God tells Job in the lengthier book of Job. Job, you just won't understand. In fact, one of the most, I think, significant insights from the book of Job is this. Job never learns what we, the audience, know from the beginning. At the end of the book, he is never told about Satan coming before God and the whole conversation that happens there. We know something Job doesn't. And that's because God loves Job too much to tell him that. Because Job will not be able to understand it. See, it's actually reassuring to me that I can't understand God all the time. Now, if I could never understand God, that'd be weird. But the fact that sometimes I literally, it just veers off. So some of you know, I'm minister at Stanford University. And sometimes I go and sit in on PhD dissertation defenses. And it's always amazing because the same thing happens every time. For the first 5 minutes, I'm tracking with them. That's where they start. They try and state the problem in plain English for everybody. And then in about the course of the next 3 sentences, I go from slightly puzzled to bewildered to, are we still speaking English? And it's everything that comes after those 3 sentences that earns them the PhD. Right? And the fact, if I could understand everything that they were saying, they would not deserve the PhD. Does that make sense? The fact that I can't understand them is evidence they are worthy of that honor. And so when I can't understand God, I think that sounds about right. Sounds like he might be worthy of some honor and praise up in here because I literally cannot understand what he's doing. So there's a lot happening here. There's a lot that Habakkuk could potentially say to the Lord. What does he do? Skipping down a couple of verses now to Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. what Habakkuk does when he can't understand God, when he like anti-understands God, when it's actively confusing, he waits for revelation from God. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't like write like 9,000 volumes of like depressed teen angst poetry. What he does is he waits on the Lord. He doesn't stop thinking. He doesn't stop praying. He doesn't distance himself from God and God's people because God gave him an answer he didn't like. He waits. You ever just wait on God? Just say, huh, well, I didn't see that coming. I'm just going to plop down in this chair and sit a spell and see if God will help me process this, make sense of it in some way. Maybe I can understand all of it. Maybe I can understand the next step I need to take. And doing this, waiting on the Lord, pays off for Habakkuk. In the next verse we read, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Your translation might say, the just shall live by faith. So I want you to follow what's happened so far in this very short book. Habakkuk says, injustice prevails in Israel. Help! God says, Israel will be destroyed in 3, 2, 1. Habakkuk says, whoa, God, are you sure that's the best way? And he waits for God to answer, and God speaks. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be something so good, you're going to want to write this down. This is my message to you. Revelation is coming. Understanding is coming. You're upset about the in-between. I'm always focused on the end, says God. Like right now, you're reading a book, you're on page 213, and you're freaking out because it looks like the hero's going to die. There's still 400 more pages in the book. A lot. There's going to be chapters where worse stuff happens. Everyone who's ever read a novel knows that it's the second to last chapters where everything flies off the rails. You watch a movie. Every movie you've seen that's any good, it doesn't matter, genre, romantic comedy. It looks at the very end as though the star-crossed couple will not be able to come together for some reason. An action-adventure movie, it looks like the hero is beat down. Rocky is on the mat, he can barely get up, he can't see straight, he's bleeding, Adrian! And then, bam! Right? That's how stories go, and history is God's story. And what God's message to Habakkuk is basically, there's something coming that's going to make sense of this. But in the in-between, you have a choice. There's two ways you can live, with faith or without, with trust or without. The righteous will live by faith. They will trust me. And trust is only necessary when things don't make sense. When things make sense, that's not trust, that's just observation. It's when things don't make sense that trust becomes important. Everyone with children knows this. I don't trust them while I'm watching them. I'm watching them. It's when I'm not home, I have to exercise trust that my house will not be a flaming crater of death when I return. Okay. My pages are stuck together. Pardon me here. Okay. Now Habakkuk begins to get this concept as the book unfolds. He begins to see that I don't, just like I don't need to have comprehensive knowledge of how my phone works in order to call my mom, how the whole cell phone infrastructure works and everything, I don't have to have comprehensive knowledge of God's plan. In fact, I don't need to know God's plan because I know God. And God is trustworthy. It's like me back in those dissertation defenses. I don't know what my friend is talking about, but he does. And that's why he's going to get a PhD. That's why she's going to earn her doctorate in that moment. Now, this bothers us still. Because, again, the story is God is going to use the wickeder Babylonians to punish wicked Israel. And that bothers us. In fact, it bothered Habakkuk. He says in, and this is not, you know, it's Habakkuk 1:13. He says, Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you going to use the treacherous, Lord? It diminishes you to do this thing of which I do not approve. It diminishes you, God, to use the Babylonians. And that's actually the opposite of the case. God is so great and so good that even wickedness serves his purposes inadvertently. As it says in Romans, all things work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. As one pastor I know said, God loves to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. Even the devil serves God's purposes unwittingly. And so we should not be shocked that God will use wicked Babylon to correct Israel, or your mother-in-law to correct you, or your boss, or your neighbor, or your rival for promotion. In the era of the Me Too movement, God is using journalists to chastise the church. What about them? We always want to cry out whenever it's someone that we just disagree with. And God says, just look at the back, I got this. I am in control. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You have a choice. You can trust me or you cannot. The righteous will live by their faith. The faith that I am good. The faith that my plan is good. The faith that things will work out in the end. Now, this is, as I said, the beginning of a series on prophetic revelation about the future. Today is very broad. In future weeks, Pastor Greg typically will be unpacking some of the detailed aspects of God's plan he's seen fit to reveal to us. But bottom line, this is the mentality we bring to every one of these messages. God's got a plan. And whether I understand why the plan is the way it is or not, trusting God means trusting his plan. Now, Habakkuk closes out the book this way. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. I read that verse this morning. He turns into a song for the director of music on my stringed instruments. On my stringed instruments. I got the best guitar in Israel. Habakkuk began his book by complaining about what he saw. Everywhere he looked, injustice abounded. He ends the book by affirming his trust in God despite what he might see later. And his transformation is so complete that what he has moved to worship regardless of his circumstances. Okay, Glenn, that sounds great, but also a little fishy. How did Habakkuk gain such perspective on wickedness? How exactly was he able to do that? Well, I highlighted part of it. He waited on God. And the fate of when the world was pressing upon him, he took a step back, sat down, and just listened to God, talked to God, and was quiet before God. And all these details are not in the book, but just the thing that we know is that Habakkuk was a godly man. And so looking in the rest of Scripture and think about things that Habakkuk was meditating on, I believe part of it is that he began to see a theme in the Bible, a theme of the way God interacts with his people. God brings salvation in the midst of judgment. God even brings salvation through judgment. Wickedness must be destroyed for righteousness to arise and to flourish. Noah was saved through the flood. Lot was saved through the destruction of Sodom. The Israelites were delivered through the plagues on Egypt. The Israelites received the promised land in the midst of judgment being rained down upon the Canaanites. It's a pattern throughout Scripture. God's glory is revealed in his salvation through judgment. It's actually a book with that title, God's Glory and Salvation Through Judgment. And ultimately, where this comes to its fulfillment is in the cross of Jesus Christ, where Habakkuk's complaint is most fully addressed. God, we're not as bad as Babylonians. How come they get to bring judgment on us? That's wrong. And then hundreds of years later, God himself came, and the good God received judgment from wicked humans. Israel's up here. Babylon's down here. Like, how can this be? Here's the thing. Jesus came. And he's like, up here. And he receives judgment from down here. And it's part of God's plan. Everything Habakkuk was upset about, God willingly underwent himself. And in so doing, he defeated wickedness. Now, if we believe that, if we trust in that, it says we will live. The righteous will live by their faith. It'll give us life on our darkest days, when injustice seems to abound all around us, when the Supreme Court renders a decision that we don't like or that we even think is abominable, when our nation or our state passes a law or regulation that is manifestly unjust, when there's some great act of wickedness in the public square, when the school board or the local police abuse their power, we will live by faith. Almost done here. I'm going to change my notes up. Give me a sec. The just will live by faith. That is actually the most important verse in the book of Habakkuk. The righteous will live by their faith, by their faithfulness. The words faith and faithfulness are interchangeable in Hebrew. You render it in English depending on the context of the verse. What is the righteousness that enables us to live by faith? We see it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. The righteous will live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk. And he's highlighting that the gospel is the fulfillment of what God told Habakkuk centuries before. We won't always understand his ways, but there is a plan. And the righteous will live by faith. Now, skipping down several verses to Romans chapter 3:22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Christian, would you come back up? Ready for the close us out in worship? And you were going to come up too, Rick, right? Be on deck. Okay. The righteous shall live by faith, and the only one who is truly righteous. Our faith in Jesus, the Bible says here, causes God to impart his righteousness to us. We can't control the world. God is in charge of that. What we control is ourselves. And God says, though the world moves like mad, though insanity prevails to your left and to your right, although you see injustice and oppression wherever you turn your eyes. You can't fix the wickedness in the world, but I can fix, God says, the wickedness in you. Your righteousness will both be manifest by your faith and then will be imbued to you by your faith in me. Today, I don't know most of you, actually. I don't know what's going on in your life for sure. Some of you are going through hard times right now where you look and everything seems wrong in the world around you. Everything seems wrong with the medical report. Everything seems wrong with what you're hearing from the school board, about what you're hearing from the loan officer, what you're hearing from your boss, what you're hearing from your spouse. It's just bad news. Some at the level of true wickedness, some at the level of just it's really inconvenient. And it's not helpful. And God, why? And what God told Habakkuk is basically, look, I've got a plan. You probably won't like my plan. But I love you, and I love the world, and my plan is a good plan. And if you have faith, it's going to work out. Trust in me. The righteous will live by faith. Trust in me and live. Habakkuk, although Israel will get splashed by the Babylonians, you'll live. I'll preserve you through this coming judgment, but trust in me. If you're going through a hard time right now, I invite you to lay that before the Lord. Say, God, I don't need to understand your whole plan. I don't need to know that the line by which the Babylonians will attack Israel. I don't need to know the order of march. I don't need to know who the general is. I just need to know, what do I do next? God, what's the next step for me? I don't know your whole plan, but I know you. And so I trust you. And by proxy, your plan. Tell me what to do next. Second, are you here today and you're not connected to God through Jesus Christ yet? You've not actually experienced the life-giving power of the gospel. This morning is a great morning to make that connection with God, to express your trust in him, your faith in him, and begin to live by faith. And finally, not quite finally, two more. One and then one another. Do you need to wait on the Lord in this season of your life? Are you just stressing out and trying to figure things out, trying to make things happen, and trying to, you can't sleep at night because of what you can't go to bed after watching the news? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Don't wait in front of the TV. Wait on the Lord. With your Bible open and see what God says to you. Because here's the thing. Can you even remember what happened in the news 3 weeks ago? I can't. Every day there's something new that sounds crazier than the day before. Like things that would have like absolutely been the front page story for like 5 months, 2 years ago, are now, they will register for 2 days if you're lucky. If you got lost in the woods for 3 weeks and came back, you would not believe the news if it was told to you. Is that not true? And here's the thing. The people who are, they will have forgotten what happened. So just take some time, wait on the Lord, and you'll put things in perspective. And then finally, do you just need to do what Habakkuk did at the end of his book? Have you reached the point where you see you've connected with God's plan? You don't understand it all, but you trust God. And now you move to the place of praise. We're going to close with worship as we typically do. Rip, come on up. You can direct us now. And let me pray a blessing over you guys as I head back down. God, this world is often very confusing because you're so much smarter than us and your plan is so much better than any plan we can conceive of. And sometimes, God, we're turned around and twisted up. God, help us when we don't understand events to trust in you. God, whether the events are personal events, national events, or global events, none of them catch you off guard. And you have a plan. Some of your plan we see, much of it we do not. But we know this. You're at work. And everything that upsets us, Lord, you've addressed through the cross at the most fundamental level. Help us make much of Jesus and think deeply upon him. And Lord, wait for our own resurrection moment in whatever situation we find ourselves. We love you and we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.